Mark chapter 8, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. We'll get back to Galatians at some point. And just this week, my attention was directed to this passage. It says, in those days when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he, Jesus, called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Please move with power. Please pour out your grace and your spirit. Please awaken us to the fact that we need Jesus desperately in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And we ask it in his name. Amen. The disciples ask a question here in verse 4 that I think that we really should start with. We shouldn't overlook because it's a question that you and I might ask as well. It's probably going to be framed a little bit differently when we ask it, because you probably won't be asking, how is it possible for me to feed 4,000 people out here in this wilderness? That's probably not a question that you and I are going to ask. But you will be wondering how you can possibly get through whatever it is that is in front of you right now. Whatever your circumstances are, just like these men on that day were. And you're going to ask your version of their question, how are we supposed to get through this? How are we supposed to make this work with what I have right here in front of me? Let me give you some possibilities that maybe you might be facing right now. You have children, or maybe even a spouse who rejects Jesus Christ and the gospel. Or maybe there's a sin that's been eating you alive for years. Again and again, it continues to come back, and you are absolutely frustrated right now with where you are. Or maybe the doctor just told you that cancer is alive and well inside of your body. And you know that the road ahead is rocky. It's hard. Maybe you struggle with the brokenness in your community. Maybe the news that you see on the television about your nation. You see those who are lost and needy spilling out of every crack and crevice. And you don't know how to make a difference. These are just a few of the possibilities, and to be quite honest, I know that these apply to somebody here. Every one of these applies to somebody here. There's probably many things right now that you're facing that I don't know anything about. Maybe nobody else knows anything about. And here you are, you feel like you are in this desolate wilderness. And you're saying, how am I supposed to make this work? And the reason why it's such an important and challenging question, really, as we look at these disciples and they're asking this question here in verse 4, is because they've actually been in this position before. This isn't the first time that they've been faced with feeding a great crowd. If you just were to turn back a couple of chapters in Mark, you would see that Jesus fed 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children there were. But they've already been in this very spot before when they didn't have any food to feed all of these people with. And yet Jesus took their small offering of bread and fish and multiplied them and fed everybody there. And so a short time later, when this problem was right there in front of these disciples, they did not respond in the way that we might expect. We should say, you know what? I was just reading a couple chapters before. Now, maybe this was a year before. We don't know. But you've seen Jesus do this before. You've watched him feed the crowd before. How is it possible that you would ask this question? How can you doubt when you've got Jesus with you? But somebody might stand outside of your situation and say the exact same thing to you. Jesus is right there. He promised he'd never leave you or forsake you. Man, I know it looks like a wilderness right now, but he says he is with you. How can you doubt? When Jesus is genuinely there in the situation, the response of faith is to look to and trust him with the problem at hand, whatever that problem is, no matter how insurmountable it is, no matter how small it is. Jesus says, I am there with you. And we need to trust it into his hands. And I'd like for us to walk together through this passage this morning and ask God to pour out his Spirit on us as we soak in this account of how God loves and provides for his people. Because he does. He did 2,000 years ago. And he does today. So I've got several. Hopefully you've got a sheet in front of you there and you notice there's some fill-in-the-blanks. I've got several principles that I want to draw out of this passage. And the first one that I want you to see is that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. You see that in verse 2. Jesus had compassion on this crowd. When was the last time that you've been in a crowd of at least 4,000 people? I don't know about you, but I don't really like being in large crowds of people. But when's the last time that you've been elbow to elbow with a large swath? Can you imagine what it would look like? And I don't know how many people our back parking lot could hold, but I'm just guessing that if you fit a bunch of people in our back parking lot, elbow to elbow, just filled it up, they'd probably be about 4,000 people. Just a massive crowd packed in together. A wave of humanity was right here in front of Jesus and his disciples that day. And we're not told what the disciples felt for the people. I'm not told what was on their minds, but I have to imagine it was probably just, they were overwhelmed. You look out, you see all of those people, they're all needy, they're all hungry. I don't know what we're supposed to do. We should probably just send them away. They probably just wanted to get out of there. Like, just get me out of here, Jesus. Let's send these people to our homes. But what does Jesus look out and feel toward the people? He sees that need that's out there in front of them and him, and he has compassion. He has compassion on the people, and it's that compassion that he felt for the people that leads him to act on their behalf, to not send them away, to not run away from them. Out here in the hallway of our church, we've got a statement that says that we're on mission for every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo to have repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have to admit to you this morning that that is way too big for me. I mean, South Buffalo is just a small subset of the city, but in two zip codes, there are 40,000 people. Just on this side of the creek, there are 15,000 people that we're saying that we want to see the gospel reach. We want them not just have one opportunity, but repeated opportunities to hear and respond to it. Man, I'd like to see us just make a difference on three or four streets. Not a whole zip code even. Just three or four streets. Give us 500 feet around the church, God. Give us 1,000 yards just around the church. God, please. And the need just on those streets right here around the church is absolutely overwhelming. We have multiple drug dealers on this street next to us. Multiple. A couple weeks ago, Sherry, our ministry assistant, saw a drug deal out the window, because that's what she thought she was seeing. She told me about it, and I walk outside and talk to this fella, and he's sitting there in his car, and sure enough, he's got a needle, heroin, right there in the parking lot. And I'm telling you, this is just every day around here. This is normal. And I don't know what world you grew up in. That's not the world that I grew up in, at least I didn't think it was. Maybe I was in a cocoon or was protected or something, but I didn't grow up in the city where all this stuff is right there in your face every day. Every day. I've been told that there are sex offenders living in a house close to this church. Probably look it up on the internet and see. But we are surrounded. We're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by rebellion against God. And if we see it out there, you know God sees it. He sees every bit of it. He sees broken homes. He sees lostness, poverty, homelessness. And the need can be so crushing when you put it all together. It's crushing to us. Overwhelming, oppressive to us. But then you're reminded, and we need to be reminded, even by this passage this morning, that Jesus sees the need. He sees the crowd. He sees the streets. He sees South Buffalo. He sees the zip codes. He looks out on the crowd of people and all of their lostness, and he has compassion. I have to admit, that's not what I always feel when I look out and see the crowd. That's not what I always feel when I look out and see the city. You see the filth, see the mess, the brokenness, the destruction that people are wreaking in their lives and the lives of other people. I don't always feel compassion. But I'm thankful that I have a Savior that looks out on the crowd. He loves them, he sees their need, and he feels for them. He feels for them. He yearns for them. And we need to be reminded of that this morning. Because sometimes I want to run, or I want to at least turn a blind eye to it. Like, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. But Jesus sees the crowd. He doesn't turn from them. He doesn't run from them. He looks out and he has compassion on them. And I want you to forget for a minute what political party you're connected to and what they might say about the crowd of people and what they need. Lots of opinions out there on what the people need. Jesus looks out at the crowd. That's who we need to align our affections with. Jesus looks out at the crowd, and he feels for them, he loves them, and he wants to meet their need. And he knows their greatest need. And that's himself. Jesus looks out, and he sees a humanity that needs to be in line with the heart of God. He looks out and he sees South Buffalo or West Seneca or Orchard Park or wherever you live, America at large even. And this is what happens in his heart. He is stirred with compassion. He's stirred with compassion. That's the first thing that we need to see, is that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he has compassion on the crowd. The second thing that this passage teaches us is that Jesus sees physical need. He sees a physical need. Notice why he has compassion on the people. He says that it's their physical need for food. Our God cares about the daily provision that people need. He cares that their needs, their stomachs are filled. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." That tells us that God's heart cares about our stomachs. And notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, they have been with me now for 3 days. If I send them away, they're going to faint on the way. And some of them have come from a long ways away. We're not told how he knows the personal details of these people. We have to imagine he probably talked to them. Probably had a conversation with them. Oh, you know, you're from Galilee? So am I. It's a long way from here. Oh, really? You're from Jericho? I've been there a couple of times. You know, maybe it went something like that, but more than likely, Jesus just knew. He just looked out at this crowd, and he knew where every one of the 4,000 had come from. And he saw that if I send them away, they're not going to make it. They're hungry. So he looks out, and he sees their physical needs. And I think this is a place where we can take some encouragement personally. This becomes personal to us that Jesus does not just see the crowd. He doesn't just see the vast number of human faces out there with like just blank faces. He looks out and he sees people. He sees individuals. He sees you. So Jesus sees you this morning and he sees your situation. He knows what you really need. And you hear something like that and you think to yourself, if that's the case, why isn't he meeting my need? Why isn't he meeting my need? Why do I never seem to have enough money to take care of my family? Why is he not healing my disease? Right here in the pages of the Bible I have right here in front of me, I see Jesus heals a deaf man. I also see Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. I could turn my page and probably see another place where Jesus heals somebody else. He has power and ability to do that. Why isn't he healing me? Why not? Does Jesus see the way that my spouse talks to me? Where is his compassion for my need? And this is the place where we need to be careful and let God be God. Let God be God. Because as true as it is that Jesus saw and met the need of the crowd of people on that day, yes, he fed them. But you know what happened? These people went home and they were hungry again. And he didn't feed them again. He fed them right here. He had been teaching this people for 3 days about something greater than their physical need. The spiritual need that these people had was far greater than their physical need. Jesus knew that. So he sees the physical need, but he knows more than anything, they have a deep spiritual need. And we don't need to miss that because we remember a passage like this. Why? Because Jesus took loaves and he took multiplied them. And we don't see stuff like that every day. And that's what we want to see right here in front of us in the world that we live in. Jesus, work a miracle in my life that I can see something physical that I can reach out and touch. But your greater need is a spiritual need. Your greater need is your sin problem. And Jesus has come to remedy that. That was his mission, not just to feed stomachs, not just to heal diseases, not just to cast out demons. Jesus did all of those things and more. But Jesus knew that the greatest need that these people had was their spiritual need, their lostness, their separation from God. And Jesus looks out on this crowd here this morning, and he knows that that is our greatest need. He looks out at the crowd outside of these walls. He sees inside every home right now. And yes, he cares about what is in their cupboards. And he cares about the diseases that they're struggling with. He cares about their poverty. But more than all of that, Jesus knows that their most serious problem is that they are separated from a holy God. And his desire is that they would be saved. Spiritually saved. And they need the gospel for that. Their greatest need is repentance and faith. That's our greatest need too. And this requires just as much of a miracle from God as the multiplying of bread and fish to feed a crowd of 4,000 people. We absolutely need the Lord to work for this to happen. We need the Holy Spirit to be poured out from heaven and give life to this word to bring dead people to life. So Jesus sees the physical need, but he knows there's a much greater need than that. And I believe that the bread and the fish here in this passage are representative of spiritual provisions that Jesus provides to hungry souls. Maybe God is doing a greater work in your life than to just keep your bills paid on time. Maybe your need is the very thing that he's going to use to teach you dependence, constant dependence on him. And all you want is just to have enough money. But Jesus has far more in mind for you than that. He has compassion on you. And he wants you to grow deeper roots in him while you don't have enough money. All you want is the cancer to be cured. And what a blessing that would be. And maybe he will do that. But could he? Maybe he be looking at the greater need that you have. That's gratitude for every second of every day. It's humility given by the Holy Spirit. It's a heavenly hope, not an earthly hope. And cancer is just the means that he's going to use to bring you these kingdom characteristics. And I don't presume to know what Jesus is going to do in each person's situation that's here this morning, but I do know that he sees each one, he has compassion on each one, and he always does what is best. He always does what is best. And the hearts of the faithful need to hear that this morning. He always does what is right in your life. No matter what it looks like to natural eyes, faith clings to a good and sovereign Savior. And he is at work. And he's doing you good. Even when it looks bad. Notice next that Jesus gathers the crowd in the wilderness. It's not a mistake where they were. Jesus gathered this crowd in the wilderness. The disciples say, What can we do out here in this desolate, desert, wilderness place? There's nothing around. No food. There's no Tim Hortons across the street to pick up donuts and coffee. There's no easy solution for them here, but should that be a surprise to us? Jesus often leads us to the wilderness so that we can witness his grace and his power. That's where he takes us. So if you find yourself in a wilderness spot this morning, it's no mistake that you're there. Jesus brought you there. That's where he led you to so that you can watch him do his work. Nothing else would grow out in that desert place, but faith would. Because the only thing that those people had that day was Jesus. And we need to be thankful that's what we have this morning in our desert place too. We've got Jesus. Let's watch and ask and expect him to work out there in the wilderness. Next, Jesus gladly works with what is in front of him. That's what verses 5 through 7 tells us. They didn't have to give us this part of the narrative. Mark didn't have to include this. What have you got for food out there, disciples? Well, we've got these 7 loaves. Bring them here. Oh, you got a few sardines too? Yeah, bring those too. Like, we get part of that conversation, some of that dialogue that they had. It's important that we know that Jesus works with what is in front of him. He takes what is right there in front of him in the crowd. Because we see limitations, don't we? We see what we don't have. That's what I see. I don't know what kind of person you are, but I'm always seeing what I don't have. So we see limitations, but Jesus, he sees possibilities for his glory to be put on display by the lack that is out there in the crowd. He's like, oh, I can't wait for them to see what I'm about to do with nothing. Nothing. Now, I've said this before, and I think it's an appropriate place to repeat it, that this church, I mean, Jesus sees what this church has. We've got few resources. We don't have much. We don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of people. And so in a sense, I think we can relate to what is told us in this passage. We're kind of like the 7 loaves and a few fish. That's what's here. But here's the good news, brothers and sisters. We don't need catchy slogans. We don't need tight mission statements. We don't need better technology or marketing, a fancier building. We don't need all of these things. We have got Jesus. We need people who have been captured by the Holy Spirit, filled with his love, offering themselves wholly to Christ, who pray for and witness an outpouring of the Spirit of God on their offering of faith. That's what we have. We've got faith in a Savior and not much more, but that's all we need. That's all we need. Jesus will work with it. He'll take what we've got and he can turn this community upside down. He will turn this church. We need this church turned upside down. We need Christ to shake us out of our worldliness, shake the filth off of us, and make us into a holy people who pray that he would show up in a powerful way. And expect it to happen and watch it happen as we have nothing in our hands except the power of God in us. That's all the apostles had when Jesus died. Any revival that has ever happened, and I'm no doctor on these things, but I've read enough about revivals, and when man tries to conjure it up, it doesn't happen. So we might say next week we're going to hold a revival in this place, and I could just about guarantee you no revival comes. It comes by a people who have devoted themselves to purity and holiness and prayer, and they pray that God shows up in power. And rarely does it ever really even happen. But when it does, nobody can mistake the fact that it came from God. Not because the church had a fancy place to meet and wore the right clothes and had the nice glasses. It happens because people love Jesus and they pray to him like he is the only thing that they have, because it is. That is all we have. We are not cool, are we? We're not cool, and we don't need to be. The church has never been cool, and it never should be. It is countercultural because we depend on a God who we cannot see with our eyes, but he exists in our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to be poured out on this church and poured out on this community, and ask God to show up as only he can. So Jesus works with what is in front of him, and I hope that what he has to work in front of him are needy people who know that all they have is the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, and that's all we need. Next, Jesus gives us the privilege of serving the bread. What do you think it was like that day to be a disciple? What was it like that day to be Peter, who had this basket in his hands that, you know, Jesus had just broken this bread, he'd put it all in a basket, and here goes Peter walking around, and here's this crowd. He reaches in, and he hands Tyrone a piece of bread. He pulls it back out, reaches back in, there's one in his place, it's there for Carol. I mean, think about what that's like. Each person, you know, this disciple, here he is, he gets to participate in the work that Jesus has given to him. I mean, what a joy to be able to go out and hand bread to these hungry people. God did not have to use us to save souls. Didn't have to. He could have just rained down the Spirit from heaven. Could have done that. And that day out there in the wilderness, Jesus could have done the same thing. You know, manna had fallen on a people before in the wilderness for 40 years. I think he could have done it one day, right? Jesus could have sent bread down from heaven. But he chose to use these simple and weak disciples to distribute the bread. You and I are privileged servants. We are disciples of Jesus Christ, and he has put bread in our hands. The bread of life, the word of life. What are you doing with the privilege that God has given to you? Where are you handing out bread to hungry people? What need are you out there meeting? Because truly, this is a privilege. We don't deserve this. Peter and James and John and all those disciples that day, they didn't deserve that. But Jesus chooses to invite us in to this great joy that he has, that he's doing in the world, and says, I'm allowing you to participate in it. Are you participating in it? In a month or so, we're hoping to have this laundry room downstairs ready to meet what we think is a genuine need in our community to help people just have clean clothes, to provide a free resource to people who don't have many resources of their own. And as great as it is to hand out this kind of bread to people, we want to meet that physical need that they have, and as great as it is that we're going to get to participate in that, we also want whoever is going to serve downstairs in that ministry, we want them to be able to hand out spiritual bread to those people. Because somebody can have clean clothes and still be eternally lost. We want more than that for them. We want them to have washed hearts. We want them to be purified by the blood of Jesus, not just by soapy water. Maybe that's a place where you can go and serve and be used of God and participate in this ministry that Jesus has given to us. But if you have no ministry in the Word of God, if you aren't part of the process of making disciples in some way, find a way, any way, to be a part of handing out bread to the people of God, handing out bread to the lost and needy. I don't care if you make cookies for your neighbors and send it over on a tray with a note that tells them about the love of Jesus. So many ways of doing this. Invite people into your home and talk to them and find out who they are. Send letters to those that you know are unsaved and tell them about Christ. Serve bread, spiritual bread to the hungry. Don't miss out on the joy. Don't miss out on the joy that God is giving to you as you participate in this great ministry. And lastly, Jesus is never emptied of grace and power. He's never out. He's never running dry. Because he went and he fed 5,000 people before this. 4,000 more in the story in front of us we have today. You know, and Jesus healed, he exercised demons, he taught, he was constantly working, he was constantly giving. He was always giving, pouring out, always. And his storehouse of grace and power and mercy is always full, just like those baskets that they handed out to those people and took back up again. Jesus is never out. There's always so much left that he can give and will give. It's the same for us today. You can come to him and know that there is grace for the needy. But you got to know that you're needy. He's a physician to those who know that they're sick. Do you know that you're sick? Do you know that your heart is desperate and weak? Do you know that? Because he is there for you to fill you. He promises that. He's a giver to those who know that they need what he provides. Do you think that day out there in the crowd that there was any person, any one person, as the baskets came in front of them, they said, "No, thank you. No. I don't need it. Give it to somebody else. I have no need here." But don't you know that that is what so many people do? That as the gospel comes to them and they're told what their need is, that they are absolutely ruined without Christ. They have no hope in the world. And we don't need to water anything down here. The Bible talks a lot about hell. It talks about the destination that people have who reject the bread that comes in front of them. That they will spend an eternity in a place of screaming and terror apart from the love of God. They need to know that. You need to know that. That the wrath of God will be revealed. He is righteous to pour out his wrath on those who reject his Son. But you don't have to reject the Son. The bread of life is offered to you today in his word. He says, any man, whosoever comes, he's going to meet you right there. Will you come to Jesus Christ? If you are not willing, it is on your own head. Then nobody will be able to say that's here today that you have not heard the gospel. There is hope and peace and rest and love and forgiveness and joy for any sinner who comes. But do you know that you need to? Do you know that you're needy? I hope so. The basket is being placed in front of you. Do not push it away. It will not be empty when it comes before you. Jesus has never been emptied of grace and power, and he is not empty today. Receive, believe in the gospel that you need a Savior. He says, come. Come. Have you received what he provides? So just like these people out there in the crowd that day, they didn't do anything for this bread. They didn't work for it. They didn't deserve it. Jesus just offered it. God sent it right there in front of them. And they received it. So it is for us today. And as we close, I want to go back to where we started. The question that the disciples asked, they said, how can one feed all of these people out here in this desolate place? Well, brothers and sisters, when you've got Jesus, it is possible. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And there are times, like here with these disciples, that we forget who is with us. We forget how he has worked for us in the past, how he has fed the 5,000 right there in front of us. And yet the next time we're given an opportunity to trust, we don't. But Jesus has compassion on these people. And he has compassion on us. He is with his people in our circumstances. Will you trust him today with whatever God has put in front of you? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you today, God, for the word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we take nothing else from our time together today, he is the point of this passage. He is what we need. Jesus does all of these things for his people. So, Father, we thank you for our Savior. Awaken faith. Awaken holiness, a holy desire in your people to be used of this Savior for the good of the kingdom. Give us kingdom priorities. Make us a people who pray, people who believe in the Word, people who are fed spiritually by Christ Himself. We thank You for Your power. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for making us into a people saved for the sake of Your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet, and we're going to close with the doxology. I want to just let you know something this week. We must be a praying church. We need to depend on God for everything, that if we ever expect to see this place shaken with the power of the Holy Spirit, if we ever expect to see our neighborhoods shaken and an outpouring of the Spirit to lead people who right now are trapped in broken ways, if we want to see them drawn to Jesus, we need to be a praying people and ask God to do what only He can do and expect that He's going to. So just so you all know, this week, from 8 to 9, each day that I'm here Monday through Thursdays, I'm going to be in this room praying for that to happen, both in our congregation and out there in the community. From 8 to 9, this is where I'm going to be. If you want to come, I welcome you to join me to come here and pray. If you want to just pray where you're at, it might not be from 8 to 9 or whenever it is, but if you would, please, this week, set aside some time every day to pray that God would show up in a powerful way with what little that we offer. We don't have much, do we? But we do have Christ, who is everything, and without Him, we can do nothing. So if you would set aside some time to genuinely pray that God would pour out His Spirit on this place and this community, and let's ask God to work and make a difference for His kingdom through us. Let's sing together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.